God's will that we worship Him, you know? And I just thought, oh, how we need to be worshipers, you know? And, you know, what heaven must be like, and just uproars of worship and worship and worship and worship. You know, we're waiting on it to get there, but they're already there worshiping. You've done sent some family members there. You know, they're experiencing worship. Oh, hallelujah, in its purest form. You know? Praise the Lord. We're always in a state of waiting to get there. And, you know, God is always already there. Oh, hallelujah. And so how do we need to be a worshiper today? You know? I'm continuing on in this message about seasons. This would be part three today. And they do connect. Most of my messages don't do that. But I put this series together to where they connect. I mean, we're following through the life of Jesus, the most perfect man. And we're looking at how Jesus passed through the various seasons of life, you know. We talked about the seasons in the first message. And last week we talked about a season of affirmation. Today we're going to look at the season of affliction. The season of affliction. On Christmas Day, we're going to look at the season of aloneness. The season of aloneness, you know. But today we're going to talk about affliction. Now this is one that most people don't like. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This season's called the trial season. And this season is so necessary. Because it's the season where you find out what you're made of. Okay? You know, you could go to school, and there are professional students out there. You do know that, right? There are people that never graduate. They just keep going to school, you know? I got 9 master's degrees. All right. When are you going to do something with your life, you know? Other than be a student. Excuse me. But this, you know, you can go to school constantly. You can go to math class every day. But until they give you a test, you really don't know what you've learned. You know? Until you take a test. And that's what this is all about. That's what trial season is all about. It's all about the testing time. Do you find out what you're made of? You know? Things that you thought during this time, things that you thought were long gone. Maybe you served Jesus a long time, and you thought these things were long gone. And they'll pop up out of nowhere when you're put under pressure. You know? Somebody say amen. One thing I like to do, and I've been at this a long time, so I've done it a lot. I like to watch people that get a bad waiter in a restaurant. How many of you have ever got a bad waiter at a restaurant, huh? All right, you quit going to restaurants, what? No, you don't quit going to restaurants, you know? But I like to watch people, especially, I like to see people, and they're sitting there on Sunday, and they got all these suits on, and these women got these long dresses, and you know where they came from, right? And they get a bad waitress that spills their water. You just watch them come unglued. You know? I remember when I really got committed to the Lord, I was in a revival in the church, and the evangelist of the time was talking about how he was in a car, and he was driving down the highway, and a motorcycle guy cut him off, just cut right in front of him, and he said he beeped his horn at him, and the guy turned around and told him how old he was with his finger. Okay? And so he pushed on the gas, this motorcycle guy, and he said, next thing you know, they're going 80, 90 down the interstate, and he's riding this guy, and the guy's pastor's wife is sitting beside him. He said, I'm going to knock him off that motorcycle, and I'm going to take him, and I'm going to pull him up, and I'm going to blacken both of his eyes with one punch. He said, I'm going to teach that guy. And his wife looked at him and said, And by the way, after you do that and he's in a blood puddle, tell him Jesus loves him. You know? It's when you get under pressure that you find out, you know what's there. Your waitress spills water on you, you know? In Jesus' life, this is the first time that he is experiencing the fact that he's not unconditionally right. Kids, you all know what I'm talking about. You're unconditionally right until a certain point in your life whenever your parents start telling you, don't do that, that's stupid. What? You know, what do you mean? You're challenged in your attitudes of love and acceptance have went out the door. Now, people are lying about you. That old devil anyway. Good friends turn their back on you during this season. Many of those so-called good friends, let's put that. People are betraying your trust and they're nitpicking about you. You are going through the season of affliction and betrayal. Jesus had to experience this. So don't you think you're exempt. Jesus' own natural family, these were natural born brothers and sisters, thought he was a lunatic. They were his flesh and blood. They were children of Mary and Joseph. And they thought Jesus was nuts by going into tabernacles and telling those people there that you are the Son of God. They thought he was crazy. That's why the Bible says most of your enemies will be the members of your own household. And so if you're surprised by family members that don't like you, wake up. It's the way it is. Most of the time, guys, it ain't you. They don't like what you stand for. They don't like the idea that you don't do the things they do anymore. They don't like the idea that you have a standard for your life. They don't like that. They want all the standards taken away. These flesh and blood brothers and sisters would not support Jesus. This is a guy, these are the children that he helped his mother raise after Joseph died. He worked as a carpenter. He worked a job and raised money to help feed these little brats. And now they won't even acknowledge him. As a matter of fact, someone came to Jesus one time and said, "Master, your brothers and your sisters are outside." And he says, and your mother, he says, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother? Who is my sister? It's he that does the will of the Father." Acknowledging that it's not necessarily these flesh-born relatives, but it's the one that's connected to me, you know? Now, I know what some of you think during this time, which at one time in my life I thought it too. Why would a loving God allow such terrible things to happen to his children? The answer is quite simple. He wants to reveal to you the real person who's living inside of you. That's what affliction is all about. See, sometimes we get in this Christianese atmosphere and we just kind of forget who we really are without Jesus. One time I was dreaming. In the middle of the night, This one never goes away. It's one of those things that stays with you. This thing, I had this thing 20 some years ago. Never went away. You know, people say, I don't know if this is God or not. 20 years, if it's still in there, it's God. It's not Papa John's. It's not the meatball sub. It's God. In this dream, I was laying beside my wife. We were sleeping on the living room floor. No, I wasn't. I was standing there watching this giant person sleeping beside my wife on the living room floor. I mean, 10-foot tall person. And they had a cover of cellophane sticking to them. This person was laying on their back. I walked over and I looked at the person, and I could see breath on the cellophane. So I'm screaming at my wife, honey, what are you doing? Get up. You know, she's laying there asleep. And I could look down and I could just barely see this guy's face, and I seen that there was writing on his forehead. And so in my dream, I got down and I looked right into the forehead, and I seen the word murderer across his forehead. And I screamed at my wife, wake up, wake up! And she just slept soundly. And this guy just laid there and breathed on the cellophane. And I'm jumping up and down, and I'm running around, and I'm hollering as loud as I can. Wake up, wake up, wake up. It's a dream, okay? I woke up, cold sweat. I looked over at the clock, and it was about 10 minutes before I normally get up, so I just went ahead and got up, got dressed, went to work. In those days, I left before anybody got up. Went to work, and I'm driving to work, and this thing is bothering me. I got this dream in my mind, which I don't dream, okay? I don't dream. It doesn't happen. I know I probably do, but I don't. I don't remember them. So when I remember them, they have significance to me. I'm driving down the road, and I'm talking to the Lord, and I said, Lord, what was that all about? I said, who's that murderer? What's that murderer all about laying beside my wife? And Jesus spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me in my car on the way to work. He said, he's you. I said, huh? I mean, he didn't look like me. He was the old man, is what he said. He's the old man. I said, man, look how big he is. Yeah, he's big. And he's only covered by a piece of cellophane. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me. And I learned that I had to be dependent upon him for everything. Because that murderer is still there. Folks, when tests come, and they try you, they reveal the real you. You can't hide in the midst of the storm. The forceful wind of the storm will blow away the outer husk that's hiding, and the real you is left totally exposed. God's perfect plan for our life is that we be people of faith. Not theological faith, but real, tried, and tested faith. He doesn't want us to be people of classroom experience that never faced the rigors of the field. You know who I'm talking about. People who sit around and debate the theological elements of faith. But instead, he wants us to be people of true faith. And true faith isn't real unless there's some experience backing it up. You know what I'm saying? When God allows his people to be pushed to the limit and they still stand against the forces of darkness, he just smiles. He wants a people that have been to the deep waters of the soul and stirred up the stinking, corrupt waters so they can be brought to the surface and cleansed from our being.
He wants a people who understand the power of the blood of Jesus and know how to apply the blood of Jesus in the midst of our storm. What do you think the scripture means when it says the deep calls out to the deep? God is so tired of our superficial Christian experience that's turned into a Sunday morning gathering. God isn't looking for Sunday morning Christians. He's looking for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday Christians. I know what I'm talking about because I've seen it all. I've seen people dance and shout on a weeknight during a revival. I mean, dance all over the altar. You remember those days? Dancing all over the altar, shouting like you wouldn't believe. I mean, the walls are coming down. Some of you that aren't Pentecostal, you don't know what I'm talking about. Boy, if you ever get any experience of it, you go, oh, let the river flow. Right, Brandon? You know what I'm saying? But then I saw those exact same people go outside and fight with somebody. Or go outside and cuss because they got a flat tire. I mean, all it took was a tire to take your religion away from you. That's how solid you are. A tire? Boy, are you standing on solid ground. A flat tire took it away. Whew. That's what God's looking for, though. And why am I preaching this? Because it's coming. The storm is on the horizon, folks. God wants a reservoir that's hid inside of us to be tapped into so that it can flow freely in our life, allowing all the garbage that we've accumulated along the way to be removed from us so that we can become more in the image of His Son. You want to know how much garbage you have in your life? Move. Go get a U-Haul and move. And you'll see how much garbage you have in your life. You'll go, my God, I need 4 dumpsters. And I still got things I need to get rid of. That's how much garbage we accumulate along the way. Now, that's in the stuff world. If that was the only world we live in, it'd be okay, but we live in another world as well. We live in this social, inside, spiritual world as well that accumulates as much junk and trash as you do in your house. You do know that you are God's house, right? And what junk are you storing in there? Do you need a few dumpsters for that as well? That's what healing recovery is all about. Pulling up a dumpster beside you. Getting rid of it. Whew. Look at what Jesus faced to become the man of God that His Father desired Him to be. And you men, that's what you want to be. You want to be a man of God. And you women, you want to be women of destiny, women of God. Look what Jesus had to face. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed to him for an opportune time. This is right after he came out of the wilderness. And after he went through the 3 temptations, and he defeated the devil with 3 Deuteronomy scriptures, it says he departed to an opportune time. Now I want you to notice something. Notice this right here. So you're always saying, well, you know, I'm going to beat up the devil, okay? All right. That is verse 13. That's verse 13. I'm going to read verse 28 through 30 now. Now remember, the devil left him for an opportune time. Okay? I'm talking about the Son of God here. I'm not talking about you or me. I'm talking about the Son of God, God Himself. Verse 28. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. This is Jesus talking, by the way. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I think the devil found an opportune time. Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He walks in. All right, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I've been thinking it. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Your life has been figured out for you. Okay? Nothing happens by accident. All your life is, all this life that you're living right now, which you've already lived, by the way. We've already done this, okay? I like time travel shows. We've already done what we're doing right now, okay? How do I know that? Well, John said, I saw. It's done. That means he saw us in heaven, praising the Lord. So we already went through this. So all your life is an accumulation of your decisions. That's all it is. Every single decision you make is building your life. And the words that are coming out of your mouth are forming your life. And so it's an accumulation of things. John already saw us, Hunter, in heaven, praising the Lord. That means it's over. Right? You're just catching up to it. So you're looking at me like, what? Jesus walks out of the wilderness. It says, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you keep reading, you'll read this. And he walks into the synagogue. Listen to me. It was his day to read. He was a rabbi. And so he sits down and they hand him, listen to me, they hand him Isaiah 61. And he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, listen to me, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty them that are captive. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped. And he said, this day, these words are fulfilled in your ears. They went blooming crazy because this carpenter's son was calling himself the anointed one, the Christos, the Messiah, the Son of God. And they went nuts. We're going to kill this crazy lunatic. And so that the temple was on the side of the hill there. They went to throw him off the edge. And the Bible says he walked right through the center of the people. You've seen that, right? Walked right through them, and they were confused. And got away because it wasn't his time to die. But Dawn, it was his time to read that scripture. Come on. Come on. How do you know when that was the time to leave the wilderness? How do you know when he walked in there on the exact day that was his day to read? How did he know they were going to hand him that verse to read? It's called the Holy Spirit. He knew in his knower And God has orchestrated things in our life. Yeah, but what about the bad things? Well, what about the bad things with Jesus? My Lord, that's His natural son. He overshadowed Mary and impregnated her. The Bible says that Jesus left him for a more opportune time. Amen? And that more opportune time was the time in the tabernacle so he could try to kill him right then and there and stop him from going to the cross. And that should teach you that Satan never gives up. I know people don't want to talk about the devil, but folks, he's real, he's alive, he's around, and he never gives up. As long as you have breath in your body, he will not give up. What many people have a hard time with in life is the why. Many good people have let the mystery of the why bad things happen to good people send them to hell. They quit serving God. They start living life for themselves. Friends, please don't go to hell over a mystery. Some of the things we will never understand on this side of heaven. But when we look at the mystery from an angle for a minute, we get to see things. Have you ever watched a weightlifting? I used to when I was a kid, watch those weightlifters on TV. Yeah, I used to watch Arnold when he was just starting out. I used to watch them competitions. Why? Because I lifted weights when I was a kid. In my school, I was a member of the 600 Club, which meant I could bench so much with my chest and I could lift so much with my legs. Those that are really into weightlifting, let me warn you. This is the results of quitting. You get what's called furniture disease. Your chest falls into your drawers. I remember when I was a kid, I used to stand in front of the mirrors. You need muscles up here, man. I mean, I was a football player. You know? You need muscles up here on your back, you know. I look at him now and I go, where'd you go? I used to go like that, man. That sucker would just pop. You know, I was a nose guard. You know, ramming heads all the time, you know. I looked up to the mirror the other day and I go, I got to put it down because it's tired now. I strained it. Tried to look at it, Mike. I strained it. If no one in here knows what I'm talking about, Mike knows what I'm talking about today. You know, you think, why in the world would those people put their bodies through such physical, rigorous training schedules? Full of pain, suffering, and denial. You know, they put such heavy burdens on themselves that the weight that they would that they're lifting would crush a normal person, you know? And sometimes the reason is beyond me. But they know there's a lesson, and the lesson is, and we all know it, no pain, no what? And somehow we don't understand that about life. It's the same. The same principle applies, listen to me, in the spirit world as well. The Christian life that you're living now is nothing more than a period of spiritual conditioning. Seasons. Everybody say seasons. Seasons of testing, trials. All of these strengthen your spiritual character. You know, with this thought in mind, before we're tempted to jump ship at the first sign of trouble, remember that the Bible teaches and declares that those who suffer greatly in life will be rewarded greatly later. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, at the conclusion of his 40 days of wilderness testing, left the wilderness, went into the temple, and was tested. The leaders of the synagogue tried to kill him, like I said. After he preached his first sermon, that was his first sermon. Boy, that is a tough crowd to preach to. I preached my first sermon on a Wednesday night. I still got it on cassette tape. It's about 12 minutes long, I think. I wore out God after that time. No comments. None of you believe it. Hey, my wife was there. She knows. I don't know if she was paying attention to me because that's probably pretty boring. But this thing that God wants us to do is stand strong, you know. And I know it's the big question. Why does God allow suffering? You know, it's God has more concern with developing your character, your spiritual character. Hey, how many of you have ever sung the song, "To Be Like Jesus"? Raise your hand if you ever sung that song. You know, how many of you have ever sung the song, "Refiner's Fire"? Refine me like silver. I hate that song. You ever listen to the words of it? We just sung a song not too long ago. Take my life. You know, mold me. What's all the words? Hold me. Mold me. Make me what you'd have me to be. You really want to put your hands in the hand of God and the whole time you're kicking and screaming, "I didn't ask for this!" You know, I don't know, do we think? I never put Refiner's Fire in the list. If you sung it, it's because that boy did it, not because I have it. I want to sing them exciting songs. You know? He's coming to get me. I don't mind songs like "He is Lord," you know? You know? But mold me? Make me into what you have me to be? What if I wanted to be a doctor? Too bad. You're a preacher. See, I've already come to grips with this. Some of you haven't yet. I've already come to grips with it and just laid on the altar. Let me be a living sacrifice. You say that and you don't mean that. Living sacrifice. No problem with living sacrifice? They keep crawling off the altar. That's why they tied him up and stabbed him. He don't want to tie you up and he don't want to stab you no more. He was setting a precedent with Isaac. Isaac just sat there willingly, just like his son did. His son willingly walked up to the cross and let him crucify. That's being a living sacrifice. You're willing to do whatever it is God wants. And folks, if you're not willing to do that, you'll never progress. This affliction place will just stick you. You'll get stuck there. You'll get all kinds of thoughts in your head and you'll not know what to do next. And your whole life will be just a living affliction because you won't progress. You know, when you go to the next stage, I'll just give you a little tidbit. You have to die to be alone. As long as you're here, you're still alive. You're still wondering what God's doing. Why are you doing this to me? Oh God! I put certain things. I'm going to show you the reason He allows certain things to come into your life. I'm going to give you the answers. Mainly two things, you know. Number one, and you might want to write this down. He wants you to learn how to obey Him. And you guys do know that experience teaches obedience, right? How many of you have ever told your kids not to do something and they went and did it? Amen. And then after they did it, they wished they wouldn't have did it. Experience teaches obedience. You wish to God they'd listen to you in the first place. You already been there, done that, bought the t-shirt and ain't going back. But your kid ain't bought the t-shirt yet. So they got to experience it, you know? Experience teaches obedience. Never forget that. What do I mean? Mom says, don't touch the stove, it's hot. So instantly you walk up and put your hand on it. Next time you listen to mom. Dad says, don't climb the trees. The limbs in that tree are weak and you might fall. So you go up there and play Spider-Man and fall out of the top of it. Land on your head. Maybe break your arm. The next time you listen to dad, when he says, don't climb the trees. God would rather teach us through sheer obedience by the things of his word. Now that's his number one way he wants to instruct you. But most of the time, we're not going to listen to what the word says. God says, all you young ladies and young men out there, let me tell you what God says. Do not, everybody say, do not. Look for a mate. Come on. Outside of the church. I can't tell you how many women I've sat down with in the last 30 years that have cried about their husbands not listening to them. Now, I'm not talking about when you get saved and you're both derelict sinners and one of you gets saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you grow up in church, you know what is right, and you go get that goonie head that just looks so good. That shoots you. I will say something. I'm going to embarrass Jake. Since he's been over talking about me the whole time. He says it just low enough that I can't hear. But they all start laughing, so I know he said something, you know. He brought this girl to the house. And I sat there with her, and I looked at her, and I go, every time she wanted to talk to him, she'd go over and whisper to him. I don't like that. I don't like sneaky. And so she went home. I said, you need to dump that thing. That thing's worthless. He did. When he hooked up with Natalie, he said, don't whisper in the room in front of a dad and mom. Did you do that? You told her that, didn't you? Yes, you did. Don't you shake your head, though. Yeah, I thought Natalie was younger than she is. When he wanted to date her, I said, don't date her. She's too much of a kid. What do you mean, Dad? She's older than me. I said, no way. No way is she older than you. She'd walk in, I'd be at the camp table, and she'd walk in and she'd say her name. And what was that again? She'd say her name. Said, one more time. This ear ain't as good as it used to be. Because she talked like this. You remember that? Talk to me, please. Secondly, he wants you to learn discipline. You know, that's why the very first thing the Holy Spirit did after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River was led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He wanted him to learn discipline. God is forever saying, I want you to be like my son. And the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So he permitted his son to be tempted and tested and tried. And sometimes like Job, so that he could learn obedience. Oh, hallelujah. Every single struggle that we face in life is to reveal more of who is in us. The more we fight against it, the weaker spiritually we become. The weaker the flesh, the stronger he gets inside of us. Every experienced weightlifter knows that there's a such thing called progressive resistance. It produces strength. Every strain we go through on the outside makes us stronger on the inside. The most important thing we could remember is that to be faithful and loyal to God during the trials and afflictions of life, we will come out shining. During the affliction season is where God's power is made manifest and produces fruit. When the fruit muscle is stretched, it produces the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. I can remember some real emotional draining seasons during the affliction seasons of my life. At times, I don't know what to do. For everything that I did seemed wrong. It's hard to know which way to go when you're in a crucible and he's turning up the heat. Well, I don't like a song where fire, fire. So for the affliction season, when it attaches itself to my life, I've learned to do three things, basically. There's basically three things, and I'm closing with this. This is the important three things. Number one, you got to learn to rest in what he said. Rest in his word. God has made some incredible promises to us. The biggest problem is we run from them. We just need to take these promises in God's word and quote them back to the enemy. Quote these things, these promises back when you get into the furnace. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, "No temptation is overtaking you except that is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will also make a way of escape for you." You know, when you are tempted, that means that God gives you a way out. And if you're attached to Him and close to Him, you'll find that way and you'll go. Secondly, and this is powerful and so misquoted sometimes, Paul said, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, Paul went to heaven. Paul saw what was waiting. So after you have something to stand on, then you try to draw near to God. Drawing near to God brings the promise that you just talked about into your life. He is a friend that sticks closer to the brother. He promises that he will never leave us and never forsake us, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves currently in. Even when you're in just a small group of a couple people, he's right there in the middle, he says. And finally, he promises that true happiness only comes from trusting Him. Only deliverance comes from trusting God. Boy, have I had to stand on that so many different times in my life. And just trust. I'm still standing on that trust. Trust that He has things in the hands. You don't think I don't worry and weep about my daughters that I don't have any contact with? I weep and worry about them all the time. But I know that God took them away from me. And I know that God is at work. And I just have to trust Him in that. Now, I don't know if you could handle God taking your kids away from you. It ain't easy. I got a call just the other day from my one daughter. And on the phone, I did everything I could to not tear up and just be strong, Dad. When I hung up, I was a marshmallow. But she said, "Dad, I don't have anybody. I don't have any family, and I just need some fatherly advice. Can I ask you a few questions?" It makes me so upset that I didn't get to put Jesus in that girl. I mean, I only had her for a month or two, and out of her whole life, I've only been with her just a few months. And I never got a chance to put Jesus. And it's hard to put Jesus in them when they're 16. They have to be in constant touch with God when they're 16. Not an off and on experience. But I know God has His hand in the middle of it. and I trust Him. And you just have to do that. If you don't, you won't go through the season. You'll live in it. Your whole life will be a trial. Sometimes, folks, you got to make hard decisions to get out of it. They're not easy. And if you choose not to make them, you're stuck. In Proverbs 16:20 says, he who heeds the words wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. David even claimed that he would trust the Lord in all times. You just need to look at David's life and the things he went through. In Psalm 62, he says, truly my soul silently waits for you, for he comes with my salvation. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth. They curse inwardly. My soul is silent, waiting alone for you. David knew what he was talking about. You may be asking yourself, how can you trust God? It's quite simple. You just remember that He's faithful. And He warns us. He already tells us. He's already given us this. Things that happen are not a surprise because He's already warned us. He says two verses. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And the Lord, He finished it for me. And then He says that those who live godly will suffer persecution. You want to get out of it, you just join in. The end sucks, but you get out of the affliction. But if you stand for truth, you will suffer. So please remember that. And when you have those hard decisions that you have to make, and Some of you are like me. You've had to make hard ones. You had to make hard ones about your children. You don't love them by pampering them. That's this little guy's stage. That's the affirmation stage. But we don't want him to stay there. We don't want him to be 12 years old and laying on his mother the whole service, or laying on his aunt. And then he's 18 years old and he's laying on them. If he did, we'd think he was weird. If Hunter went back and laid on Dawn, we'd think there's something weird going on. Right, Hunter? Yeah. That's because we've accepted that he's progressed through these seasons. And so you have to understand that there are seasons. There's five seasons. And wherever you find yourself in them, maybe you're in the affliction one right now. I told you what it takes to get through it. 3 things. Stand up with me. Come on, Brandon. Would you go? Just go ahead and give them while they're coming. Let me give you some announcements real quick while we're coming. We're going to receive communion. Buckeyes, we're going to be making them Wednesday and Thursday of this week. If anybody wants to come in about 6 o'clock. If you didn't bring your Buckeye orders in, would you please call and let us know how many orders you have? If you didn't bring the forms in. Or you can just put them back there. We have several that's been turned in, so I don't know if there's any still out. Also, I want to let you know that coming up real soon is we're going to recarpet this sanctuary. With it brings some dilemmas with recarpeting it. It's just getting to the stage where there's so many stains we can't get them out of it anymore. But once we recarpet it, we will not be eating in here anymore. We won't be having dinners in here. We'll have to find some place to have dinners. We won't be having coffee and pop in the sanctuary. The only thing that will be in here is water. That's the only thing that will be allowed in the sanctuary, just clear liquids. It's going to be about $5,000 to do this sanctuary. We have about 1,900 of it already. We're going to be doing pictures. How many of you like pictures? You know, some people hate it. Some people like it. We're going to do pictures. Dawn, I'm going to let you explain it so I don't mess it up, okay? Dawn's going to be taking them for us. Go ahead and explain.
We're going to be setting up appointments. Some of it's going to be come as you want. We're going to do one family picture release on a CD. It'll cost you $20. And then I'm going to take about 10 pictures. You can pick 5 pictures for $5 after that for each picture. If you want the 6 picture free, you get it for a total of $40. So for $40, you get 6 really good family posed pictures. So.
And if you go out and price them, your mind will boggle, okay, to get that. So we're going to make it as a, we're trying to make it reasonable so that everybody can participate, and all of the money goes toward this carpet. So we're going to have flyers for you. We're going to start in the middle of February is when it's going to be, when we start to do it. And we're hoping. We got a couple other fundraisers. We're going to do a couple spaghetti dinners. We're going to show 2 movies this year. We're going to show Miracles of Heaven next month. If you didn't get to see that, and we're going to show the movie Risen. Risen is a movie that I request you don't bring the children to. It's kind of like The Passion. But it is a fantastic movie. It really is. It's the crucifixion of Jesus through the life of an unbeliever. And it is really a fantastic movie. It has some great scenes in it, but children would not. Especially the opening scenes. It's set in Rome, and it's pretty violent for as far as that goes, you know, Rome. Yeah. You just have to have the picture to do it with, and you can find places that will actually give you stuff.
And all the pictures I give has a release on it in case they ask.
Okay. So I just wanted to let you know what's coming. We're going to do communion. Go ahead.
One last announcement to Saturday is the Breakfast with Santa at 9 o'clock. All kids need to come and have some pancakes and get their picture taken with Santa. On the evening Jesus was betrayed, he was eating a meal with his disciples, and he took some bread, and he said, "This is my body given for you, and do this in remembrance of me." When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we each eat a small piece of bread in remembrance of Jesus. If I could have the ushers go ahead and come on up and grab these and start passing them out. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is my new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And when we drink a small amount of grape juice or wine at the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us, and that his blood inaugurated the new covenant. Just as the old covenant was sealed by the sprinkling of the blood, the new covenant was being established by Jesus." Paul said, "Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." 1 Corinthians 11:26. The Lord's Supper looks back to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Is Jesus' death a good thing or a bad thing? There's some very sorrowful aspects to his death. But the bigger picture is that his death is wonderful news for us all. Jesus is glad that he did it. It shows how much God loves us, so much that he sent his son to die for us so that our sins would be forgiven and we may live forever with him. The death of Jesus is a tremendous gift, to us. It's precious. And when we are given a gift of great value, a gift that involved personal sacrifice for us, how should we receive it? With mourning and regret at the sacrifice? No. That is not what the giver wants. Rather, we should receive it with a great gratitude as an expression of great love. If we have tears here this morning, they should be tears of joy. So the Lord's Supper, although a memorial of a death,